Romans chapter 5 and reading from verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Father, we thank you for this word given to us by your Holy Spirit. Now please use this word for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do have Romans 5 open there in front of you, page 1132 of the Church Bibles, which I hope will help you as you follow along, looking at the second half of these verses this morning. But as we do that, let me just pitch out a question to you. How confident are you about your future beyond death? How sure are you that for you things will be okay? Jesus himself, the Bible as a whole, makes it very clear that one day there will be a day of judgment when he comes again. And the question I'm asking is, how sure that you will be safe? How sure are you that you will be safe on that day? I guess we can have, can't we, various levels of confidence, you know, like all the things we have to fill in every form, you know, 1 to 5, 5 very confident, 1 not very confident. Which box would you tick? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How confident are you about the outcome for you on that last day? Maybe you feel like a 2. You know there is a God. You think it's all true, you do your best, but you're kind of just hoping for the best. Not very confident at all. It's a bit like, you know, exams. You've done them, you sort of gave it your best shot, but you have that uneasy feeling that when the results come back, it's not going to be too clever. Kind of 2. Maybe you're up the other end at 4 or 5. You see, can we even be a 5? Can we actually be sure that we will be safe on that last day? Is it right to say, I know I am going to heaven? Could sound like an arrogant claim, but is it right to say, I know that I am going to heaven? Well, if you're with us last week, you will know that this section of the letter to the Romans is all about assurance. And Paul writes to say to the believers in Jesus, because you have been justified by faith, that is made right with God through faith in Jesus, you really do have peace with God. And God wants us to know that the relationship with him is secure. That is, if we are trusting Jesus. In verse 5, if you want to look down at that, you see, speaking of this great future hope of salvation, and hope does not put us to shame. In other words, Paul says, our hope means, our hope, in our hope we will not be ashamed. We will not get there to the last day and discover that we have missed out. We will not get to the last day and be humiliated, excluded, and ashamed. To come back to the exam results again, he's saying, you know, with exam results can come in and we can be ashamed. We can be slightly humiliated. We did way worse than we thought we would do. But with judgment, it's saying we will not be ashamed. There will be a good outcome. England qualified, didn't they, for the World Cup for next year? There may be some English fans who have hope in their hearts. But most of us know that it will be shame and humiliation. Our fans and our footballers will be back pretty quickly. But with the final day, for those who trust in Christ, there will be no shame. There will be the right outcome. And God wants us who trust in his Son to have confidence about that last day. And this reassurance, this confidence, is tied to the work of the Holy Spirit. Have a look again at verse 5. And hope does not put us ashamed because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When someone becomes a believer, the Holy Spirit is given. And the Holy Spirit works in us to reassure us and to teach us about the love of God. The Holy Spirit convinces us in the very depths of our beings that God is favorably disposed towards us. The Holy Spirit shows us that God is kind to us. The Holy Spirit shows us that we have every reason to be confident that despite our sin and all the things that go wrong, God loves us and we can be sure about the future. By the way, if you're new to Christian things, there is one God and three persons in the Godhead. One God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you can read about all three of them are here in this passage if you care to read through. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to go on reassuring us. God's love is poured out by the Holy Spirit. We know his love. We are confident about his future. And that work goes on. But the question is, how does the Holy Spirit tell us of the love of God? How does he work? How does he persuade us that God loves us? Is it just that he kind of gives us a feeling? How are we going to experience that work of the Holy Spirit? We could just sit here for the next 20, 25 minutes in silence and kind of go, please come Holy Spirit and do this something in us. We could sing for 20, 25 minutes and say, Holy Spirit, come and work through the singing. Or we could read on into verse 6. Because we've got a paragraph break here, but there is no paragraph break in the original. And there is a strong link. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us for just at the right time. The work of the Spirit is to show us about Christ. The work of the Spirit enables us to understand him and what he has done for us. We know about God's love and about the confidence that we can have as the Spirit enables us to see Christ and to understand what he has done. If you want to be reassured of your standing with God, listen now to what the Spirit points us to who the Spirit points us to. And the Holy Spirit works to reassure us in the depths of our beings with a two-stage argument. He has two things here that he wants to draw our attention to. Firstly, in verses 6 to 8, the Holy Spirit reminds us of the state we were in when Christ died for us. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the state we were in when Christ died for us. Let me read verses 6 to 8 for us again. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The point is clear, isn't it? When we were in a spiritual mess, Christ died for us. He intervened just at the right time. And notice in these verses how we're described. We are described in verse 6 as powerless. Well, we're still powerless. Powerless can be here translated weak. He died for morally weak creatures. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Moral weakness. We kind of know what is right, but we can't do it. We don't think straight. We are weak. Verse 6 tells us he died for the ungodly, those who have rejected God. In verse 8 he says he died while we were still sinners. Sinners are those who reject his standards, who disobey his laws. In verse 10 it says Christ died for his enemies. And the big emphasis here is on dying. Verse after verse we see this whole idea of death. Christ died for the ungodly, 6. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, 7. But possibly for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died, gave himself up for sinners. People who rebelled, are weak, are powerless, are ungodly, are his enemies. And he did it, this verse 6 tells us, just at the right time. Now what does that right time mean? It could mean the right time in history. The 2,000 years ago Christ came into this world at just the right time in history. All the promises had been given and he kind of landed on this earth at the right time. And the Bible says, of course, he did come at the right time in that sense. But I think it's much more here. It's in a kind of personal way. You were in a mess and he came and died for you. The right time for you. When you were lost, he died for you. And I think this just amazes Paul and should amaze us. Look at verse 7 again. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. He says, look out into our culture, look out into our stories, and occasionally we see someone dying for a good person. We see people willing to give their lives for people they think are worthy. Now, is there a distinction here between righteous and good in these verses? I'm not sure what the exact details here, but the point is clear. Sometimes we see people dying for people they really like and respect. It didn't take a moment to go onto the internet and just find numerous stories within our culture. I went back to 2011, a story from there. Corporal Michael Pye, 26, from Huntly, Scotland, was fatally wounded by insurgents who attacked his patrol with guns and rocket-propelled grenades in Lashkargah District, Helmand Province. His friends and colleagues from 4th Battalion, the Royal Regiment of Scotland, said he was killed, putting up a fight and saving the lives of the men he was devoted to. We see that, don't we, time and time again. There in the army, there is a brilliant fellowship that develops between the soldiers, built on mutual respect and admiration. They stand by each other, they love each other, they care for each other, and when push comes to shove, they die for each other. They die for their comrades, who are very close to them, and who they respect. And that sort of story is part of our history and heritage. It was also part of the history and heritage and the entertainment of the first century. Paul knew these stories. They had them in his day. In fact, there were very famous plays about it. There was a play written in about 4th century BC by Euripides, which was still very popular during Paul's time, in the same way that Shakespeare would still be popular today after several hundred years. And the play was called Alcestis. And it's all about King Admetus. And Admetus has shown hospitality to the god Apollo. And Apollo is impressed by this. And so with Admetus, he kind of cuts a deal. He wants to give and will give Admetus longer life, years beyond his normal lifespan. But for that to happen, Admetus has to find someone to come and die for him, to give his life for him. And the play explores that. His father says, no, thank you very much. He's going to live his own life. But his wife, Alcestis, considers it and in the end gives her life for her husband's life. And there's a kind of exploration of whether she's dying for a good person. Actually, he's a very hospitable man. He's very taken and he's very grateful, obviously, for her giving of her life. And he promises very honorably not to marry and, of course, to look after the children. And so in the culture, there was this idea of giving your life for someone who's good. There were plays about it. And he says, look, sometimes people give their lives for good people. But look at this different story. This Christ gave his life for enemies. You don't die for enemies. He died for his enemies, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the weak. Not for the goods. And what does this do, verse 8? It demonstrates his love for us. This amazing love that God has for us in Christ's death, just at the right time, as sinners, as the ungodly, as enemies. Can you see how we can be absolutely sure of his goodwill towards us who are believers? Christ died for us in that state. Such is his love. Such is God's love for us. So that's the first thing the Holy Spirit does in this section as God speaks to us. Says, look what you were when Christ died for you. Secondly, the Holy Spirit says, how much more then? How much more then? Let me read to you those verses again, verses 9 and 10. Since then we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Can you see the logic here? He's given his life for us as sinners, as enemies. So where do we now stand? We now stand as those who have been justified by his death. In other words, we've been forgiven. We've been given a new status with God. We've been credited with the very good works of Jesus Christ himself. And we now stand, verse 10, reconciled with God. If we are justified by his death, if he's done that for us and we now stand justified, if we've done that for us and we now stand reconciled at peace with God, how much more then will he save us? He's gone to the trouble of dying for us. We are now in a good relationship with him. So therefore we can be utterly confident that we will be saved on the day of judgment. through Christ's life. The one who died for us is alive, is the one who will judge. He's died for us. He cares for us. He's interceding for us. He'll do the judging. Will we be perfectly safe on that day? Imagine you had a grown-up child who went on a gap year. And there on that gap year in a faraway country, they got into a huge amount of trouble. Who knows the exact nature of the trouble? But it ended with them in some form of imprisonment, with some sort of huge fines which they couldn't pay, all because of their folly. And they call you up and they just explain their situation. And you go to them. And they are deeply sorry, deeply apologetic to you. They seek your forgiveness, which you grant freely. And you pay all of their fines. You bail them out of that awful situation. You bring them home. You bring them to your front door. Are you going to say to them at the front door, you can't come in? I'm sorry, you can't now actually come home. You can't come into the house and eat with us. No. You've gone to all the trouble of rescuing them, of paying a huge amount of money to get them out of trouble. You've forgiven them. You're at peace with them. Of course they can come in. And so it is with God. Christ died for you in your awful state. You're now justified. You're now at peace with him. He won't keep you out on the last day. And can you see the kind of three stages here in terms of time? He loved you when you were in that state. Ungodly, sinful, weak. He died for you then and dealt with your sin. You now, in the now, stand justified in a right relationship with him, at peace with him. So the future is absolutely secure. You will not face wrath because of what he did there. Where you stand now, you can be absolutely sure of your future. And the Holy Spirit says, look at that work. Be persuaded. He wants you to be persuaded that Christ has done that for you, that that is where you stand, and therefore you can tick the five books. You can be confident. How are we to respond to this? Well, look again at verse 11. We looked at it last week. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, the Christian, the believer, is fundamentally someone who does not boast in themselves, does not look at themselves, does not say, I've been good. The Christian is somebody fundamentally who boasts in God, who rejoices in God, who says, he has won for me in Christ a wonderful salvation. That is my joy. That is my hope. He is my joy. He is my hope. This was written, of course, primarily for believers, so that you may have confidence and joy in God through what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. You will still sin, you will still face difficulties, but you are secure in his love. He loves you. Christ has died for you. You are justified, and you will be safe on that day. And God wants you to know that in the very depths of your being. What if you are not yet a believer? Well, it's absolutely lovely to have you with us this morning. I hope that this has kind of got you curious. the amazing thought that actually there are, through Jesus Christ, these Christians, these believers, are actually sure about life beyond the grave and what lies ahead. But it's worth, I think, just drawing your attention to what we are saved from. We are saved, if you have a look down, saved through his life. We are saved from wrath, there in verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And I hope it's helpful if I just point something out. You see, why bother be interested in the Christian gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ? Because I guess many in St. Albans would say, actually, my life is pretty good. And it is for many. May not be perfect, but many of us have fulfilling and interesting jobs. Many have families. Many have good hobbies. Many people have good things to fill their days with. Why tune in to this? In one sense, what we offer you will not necessarily improve your life in the here and now. It may at some point, it actually at other points may make it more difficult. But you see, what Jesus Christ does is save you from God's wrath, God's future judgment. It doesn't matter if you are happy in this world or unhappy. We need to be saved from that wrath, anger, and judgment to come. And it is only through Jesus Christ, by coming to him, turning from sin and putting our faith in him, that we will receive forgiveness, new life, and be secure. So I want to encourage you just to really think seriously about these things. And one final area of implications for us, again, to those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. When we think about these things, we realize that we are absolutely safe in God, that we have been justified, we have a right standing, that we can look forward with utter confidence to the hope of glory. How are we to live now? We're going to see, actually, as we go through the book of Romans, and this is really important, that because we are safe, because we are secure, because our future has been won for us by God, does not mean that we can live how we like. Does not mean that we can just wallow in sin because we have a Savior. And we'll see that as we go into Romans 6. But I want you to turn over to Romans 12, if you would, for a moment. There on page 1139. And we see there that the gospel is, this good news of Jesus, is to be reflected in our lives. The gospel that has so won us and thrilled us and given us such security is to be something that we live out. Let me read from 12:9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Can you see the great themes? Can you see the links across the epistle? We have experienced the love of God. We are secure in that love. We are at peace with God. What sort of people are we to be? Those that love. What sort of people are we to be? Those that rejoice in hope. What sort of people are we to be? Those who love their enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Well, God loved his enemies. He loved me. He loved you. He loves his enemies. We too are to love our enemies. Bless those who persecute you. And we are to live at peace, live in harmony. He is the God who reconciles and looks to his children to live at peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. Pray that we go from here reassured of your profound and wonderful love for us in Jesus Christ, demonstrated so clearly in his death for sinners. Would you help us to go from here by your Holy Spirit, renewed in this reassurance and seeking to live for you out of confidence and security, loving as we have been loved. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand and rejoice in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. Let's remain standing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.